we turn again to 1 Peter chapter 5. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Again, as we saw this morning, Peter is writing to those who were in the very midst of hostility and persecution. And the hostility and the persecution was increasing rapidly. Their lives were filled with trials and difficulties, no doubt much sorrow. They were in the midst of very fierce and raging storm. Their everyday lives had been turned upside down. And Peter is writing to instruct them concerning their circumstances. And he repeatedly makes reference to their trials, to their sufferings. In chapter 1, in verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, and this heaviness comes through manifold or various temptations or sufferings. In that verse, he reminds them that their situation is temporary, only for a season, and that it was of necessity, if need be. In verse 7, he reminds them that their circumstances were a trial of their faith, or a testing of their faith, and this was something that would be of great value to them, being much more precious than gold, and that it was for the honor and the glory of God. In chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he says, "This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well, ye suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable to God." Speaks of the fact that their cruel treatment from others was unjustified. In spite of that, they were to remain conscious of God. They were to endure these trials with a consciousness toward God. And this, of course, would be acceptable to God. In chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise," or in contrast, "blessing." That is, when they speak evil, you speak blessing, "knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." He speaks of the fact that their reaction was to be entirely different from what the world would expect, from what the world was accustomed to. In chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, "And who is it that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." So he's reminding them that no one can really, truly harm them, and that they were to rejoice in their trials, that they were to be fearless, and they were to be untroubled by what was happening to them. In chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, we'll not read those verses for time's sake, but he reminds them that what was happening to them was not some strange occurrence. This wasn't the first time that God's people had been persecuted. He tells them that they ought to rejoice in these things. And what was happening to them had also happened to Christ. And therefore they were partakers with Christ. And that this was not a matter of shame, but rather a matter of honor. In verse 19, he said, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God." So he reminds them here that their suffering was according to the will of God. "Commit the keeping of their souls to Him." He reminds them that they were to commit their souls to God. In doing so, they were to be in well-doing. That is, they were to continue doing the things that God had called them to do as unto a faithful Creator. Chapter 5, verse 10, he again reminds them that their suffering is temporary. He says, "After you have suffered a while." So he has much to say about trials, much to say about their suffering. In light of all of this, he reminds them in verse 8 of chapter 5 of the enmity of evil, the intent of the devil, their responsibility to resist the devil, and in their resistance were to remain steadfast in the truth. Leading up to that statement, he had, as we saw this morning, had instructed them to maintain a right attitude and spirit toward one another, to be clothed with humility, to be in a right position and a right relationship with God. He instructed them what to do with their cares, their concerns, their burdens, casting your care upon Him. That is, he is saying, throw the weight of your burdens, throw the weight of your cares, throw the weight of your anxieties upon Him. And they were to do this rather than being weighted down by these things, rather than being preoccupied or distracted by these things. As an incentive to do so, he writes, "For or because he careth for you." For he careth for you. So he is reminding these suffering, and many of them no doubt struggling, he is reminding them, "You are God's personal concern. God has chosen to have a special interest in you. He careth for you." What a statement. What a wonderful statement. In those words, "He careth for you," there is an action. There's a verb, careth. There is a doer of the action, He, being God, and there is a recipient of the action, that being you. He careth for you. Everything about that statement is incomprehensible. We do not understand what all that statement involves. Everything about that statement ought to inspire awe for the one who cares for us. Everything about it is encouraging. There's no discouraging words in "for he careth for you." Everything about it is very comforting very assuring. They're words that ought to revive us. They're words that ought to stimulate us. So in this message, we want to consider these words, He careth for you. I want to speak on God's care for His own. First of all, this says something about the nature of God. It tells us something about God. In both verses 5 and 6, we read the word God twice. And in verse 7, He is referred to twice by pronouns. Once in relation to something that we are to do, casting all your care upon Him, referring back to God, of verses 5 and 6. And once referring to something that He does for us, He careth for you. Twice, we are mentioned, you and I. Your and you. So twice in verse 7, God is mentioned. Twice in verse 7, we are mentioned. So in this verse, we have God and us. Or God and me. God and you. And oh, what a disparity. God is holy. God is just. God possesses anger and wrath. We are sinful. We are unjust. We lack all merit. And we are deserving of the wrath and anger of God. Yet, in these words, He careth for you, we do not see God and us apart. We do not see God and us in opposition. But we see God and us united. The whole verse, we see that, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The very fact that we can cast our care upon Him speaks of the fact that He is real. Again, it tells us something of His nature. It tells us that He is real. The reason that we can cast all our care upon Him, the reason we can do that is He careth for you. That makes Him a living person and being. Again, this reveals something of the nature of God. He careth for you. That speaks of a personal relationship between God and us. He careth for you. Speaks of a loving act that God does in our behalf. So therefore, those words, He careth for you, speaks of His grace, because that's the only way God can do something on our behalf. The eternal and absolute free favor of God, manifested in bestowing what you and I do not deserve. He careth for you. speaks of His grace. It also speaks of His mercy. God's compassion toward you and I who are held deserving, holding back what we deserve at His hand, giving us what we don't deserve, grace, holding back what we do deserve, mercy. He careth for you. That speaks, of course, of God's love. Speaks of the fact that God is gracious, that God is merciful. And each of these attributes, grace, mercy, love, is absolutely unique. It is unparalleled. It is incomparable. It is particular. God careth for you in particular. It is selective. God careth for you. And of course, it is active. He careth for you. We need to rehearse those words over and over and over again. He careth for you. Or we can read it, He careth for me. We need to personally lay hold of that fact. Those words need to find a lodging place in our hearts. We need to believe those words. We need to believe them with absolute conviction. He careth for you. These words ought to be real to us. We ought to practice these words. You say, well, how do we practice those words? Casting all your care upon Him. For He careth for you. We ought to live like He cares for us. So it tells us something about the nature of God. The statement also tells us something about the nature of His care. God, of course, has a general care, a general interest over all creation. Matthew 6 and verse 30 tells us that He clothes the grass of the field. Why does He do that? Because He has an interest. Matthew 10:29, speaking of the sparrows, says, one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. He shows an interest. He has an interest even in the sparrows. Matthew 5, verse 45 says, He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. That means that God has an interest even in the wicked and the evil. He has an interest in them. This is a general care that He has over all creation. And it is seen throughout all the Word of God. It is seen throughout all of our lives. All we have to do, not only look at our own lives, but just look at the lives of others, and you see that God has a care. God has a care for creation. God has a care for humanity. He has an interest in them. Again, it is a general care. But never, ever, ever forget, God has a special care for His people. This is something that goes beyond a general care. Notice in Matthew 6, verse 30. Matthew 6, verse 30. This is where we're told that He clothes the grass of the field. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Yes, God has a general interest in the grass of the field. But much more, He has an interest in you and I. Matthew chapter 10, verse 30 and 31. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. He has an interest in us. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Not a single sparrow falls without God. And yet we are more value than many sparrows. That is, we're talking about a special interest. Speaking of His own in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, in verse 31, He says, "What shall we say to these things?" That these things is predestinated, called, justified, glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, that means He has an interest. If God be for us, who can be against us? The words "He careth for you" mean and are inclusive of more than you and I will ever know in this life. You and I can never fully grasp the meaning of those words. But they mean that He has a personal interest in me as His child. But it means even more than that. It means that I am relevant to God. Does God need you and I? No. Not at all. But we are relevant to God. So relevant that He sent His Son. So relevant that His Son went to the cross. So He has a personal interest. And I believe this is an all-encompassing interest. It encompasses all of my time. It encompasses every event that occurs in my life. It encompasses all the circumstances of my life. There is not an event in my life that He does not care. There is not a circumstance, there is not a time that He does not care. He careth for you. That is inclusive of my feelings, your feelings. Our feelings are not always what they ought to be. Sometimes our feelings are wrong. Sometimes our feelings are incorrect. Sometimes our feelings are sinful. But God cares. Even when my feelings aren't right, God cares. Whatever my condition, we may be in a healthy spiritual condition, and when we are, God cares. And we may be in a condition of decline spiritually, and God cares. It's an unconditional care. He careth for you. It is expressed and pictured in a variety of ways throughout the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 32... notice verse 11. I love this verse. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. Has an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord. That is a picture of God's care. Notice that eagle does several things. It stirs up the nest. Why? Because that mother eagle cares for those eaglets. It fluttereth over her young. It spreadeth abroad her wings. Taketh them, beareth them. So the Lord. So that is a picture. It is a word picture of God's care. Psalm 103 and verse 13, it is pictured as a father toward his children. It says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Again, it is a picture of God's care. In Isaiah 66 and verse 13, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. And then, of course, one of the greatest expressions and pictures of his care is the 23rd Psalm. It is a wonderful expression of God's care. And there are many other expressions in word pictures in the Word of God of God's care, but none of them portray fully His care for us. They all fall short. It just puts images in our minds so that we can better understand. But when we talk about God's care for us, we're talking about a care that cannot be measured. And perhaps the best way to describe His care is three words in that statement, He careth for you. Three words. He for you. He for you. It doesn't get any better than that. He, God, for you. That means that God identifies Himself holy, pure, impeccable God identifies Himself with me. He for you. It means that God is engaged on my behalf. He careth for you. What a marvel. What an amazing truth. So let's consider God's care. God's care speaks of His availability. We see it in verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him. May I say, you cannot do that unless God is available. It is not possible unless God makes Himself available. So the very fact that I can cast my care upon Him means that He has made Himself available to me. But it means even more than that. It means that He is accessible. That I can go to Him. Why can I go to God? Because He cares for me. God doesn't have to allow us to come to Him, but He does. He's accessible. The reason for that is His care. So His care speaks of His availability. It speaks of the fact that He is accessible. He makes Himself available, He makes Himself accessible, and He allows me to approach Him. That's part of His care. And the wonder of all of that, again, surpasses all language. You cannot put it into words. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Does that not also, not only does it mean that He's available, not only does it mean that He is accessible, but does it not also mean that He is welcoming of me? If I am able to cast all my care upon Him, then obviously He is welcoming me to do so. That's His care. So His care is invitational. God is available, God is accessible, God is welcoming of me with all of my care. In His care for me, He is available. He is accessible. He welcomes me. He invites me. He becomes my strength, my help, my refuge, my fortress, my shield, my everything. God's care also speaks of His willingness. This too is implied in the words, casting all your care upon Him. God is interested in me. In His sight, you and I are relevant, and He makes Himself available and accessible. And He basically says, here I am. Here I am for you. Put whatever it is that troubles you, put whatever it is that burdens you, put it here. I'm willing to bear it. I'm willing to receive it. That's His care. His care is shown in the fact that He is willing to take my care, my burdens, my concerns upon Himself. He's willing enough, or He's interested enough, to make Himself willing. To make Himself a bad, isn't the best phrase, but He is willing because He cares. So His care speaks of these things. God's care also speaks of His thoughtfulness of me. We read in Psalm 115 and verse 12, the Lord hath been mindful of us. That also is a wonderful statement. The Lord hath been mindful of us. It conveys the idea that He's attentive toward us. He's aware. He observes. Of course, it speaks of thoughtfulness on our behalf. The Lord hath been mindful of us. And the word us is not merely a general or ambiguous us, but it is a distinct and particular us. The Lord hath been mindful of us. This is something that struck wonder in the heart of the psalmist. He said in Psalm 8 and verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And yet, the Lord hath been and is and will continue to be mindful of us. Notice what God said of His own in regards to Babylonian captivity. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, He said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Now just stop and think about those words for a moment. God's thoughts that He thinks toward you and I. Holy, pure, perfect, righteous God. think of his thoughts that he thinks toward us. And notice what he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." That's amazing. The thoughts that I think toward you. He careth for you. He has loving thoughts for you. He has thoughts of compassion. Wherever we are, whatever our circumstance, he has thoughts of compassion. He has thoughts of kindness, thoughts of long suffering, thoughts of mercy, thoughts of grace toward me, toward you. There has never been a time, there has never been a moment in any day, there has never been a condition, there has never been a circumstance that you and I have not been on the mind of God. That's amazing. Because in the big picture, you and I cross the minds of very few on any given day. In the big picture, we cross the minds of very few on any given day. I promise you that not every one of your relatives that you know, that you are acquainted with, thinks of you every day. Doesn't happen. Doesn't mean they're not concerned, but doesn't happen. I dare say that we don't think perhaps of one another every single day. We ought to. I hope we do. And I hope it's thoughts of peace. I mean, if the thoughts of God that I think toward you are thoughts of peace, it's pretty bad for me to think someone who's our equal to think bad. His thoughts are thoughts of long suffering. There's never been a time, there's never been a moment, there's never been a condition, there's never been a circumstance when we have not been on the mind of God. I believe that with all of my heart. Most, it's not that they don't have any concern for us. I'm talking about people that know us. But most people are too busy and have too many other concerns for me to cross their mind in a day. But the Almighty God, the Creator, the one who every day sustains all His creation, I'm upon His mind every day. Every day. The Lord hath been mindful of us. I believe that is as comprehensive and extensive as the Lord. The Lord hath been mindful of us. This is part of His care. I was upon His mind before creation. He chose me before the foundation of the world. I had to be on His mind. I believe I was on His mind during creation. God created mountains. And He knew on such and such a date that you would view that mountain and say, "Wow, isn't that beautiful?" Now, don't you think He had you on His mind when He created that mountain? He certainly did. We're on His mind while He was creating. We read in Ephesians 1 and verse 11 that He worketh all things according to the counsel of His will. And I believe as He does so, according to Romans 8:28, I'm on His mind. I mean, if all things are working together for my good, He's the one working it together. And if it's for my good, I've got to be on His mind. So in all of His works, we're on His mind. I believe that I was upon His mind in all my genealogy. I believe I was on His mind in all of my wife's genealogy because He knew He would bring us together. So I was on His mind. I mean, there's no getting around this. He has been mindful of us. I was upon His mind in the incarnation. When God formed the human body of Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary, I was on His mind. I was on His mind. When the time came and Jesus came into this earth in a fleshly body, I was on His mind. As He walked this earth, I was on His mind. As He performed His miracles, I was on His mind. As He inspired the New Testament, the gospel writers to record those miracles, I was on His mind. Did He not know when He performed those miracles that on such and such a date, Dan Gordon would read this miracle and be blessed by it and even preach about it? Did He not know that? Yes, He did. So I had to be on His mind when He performed the miracle. Everything that He's done. I conclude that I was on His mind when He worked all of those miracles, when the Holy Spirit inspired the writers to record them. I was upon His mind in the Garden of Gethsemane when He prayed for His own. And I don't believe that He prayed in a generic sense. I believe He prayed for us individually in particular. You say, that's impossible. Don't forget who you're talking about. Talking about God. Talking about God. Nothing impossible about it. I was upon His mind at the cross. Everything that He went through on the cross, did He not go through for me? I was on His mind. Did He not know who He was dying for? Certainly did. I was on His mind. When He arose victorious from the grave, I was on His mind. When He ascended back to glory and sat down in the Father's right hand, where He is today as the honored one and the conqueror of His foes, I was upon His mind when He ascended, and I'm still on His mind as He sits at the right hand of God today. No matter where I am, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the trials, no matter how many fires I have to go through, no matter how deep the waters might be, no matter how hard the winds might blow, I am on the mind of God. Why? He careth for you. That's part of His care. He thinks upon us. And again, Jeremiah 29:11 is just, I know the thoughts that I have toward you. God's thoughts toward us. You know, we ought to be thankful that God is not man. You know, we've probably all made this statement. Well, if I were God, I'd have struck him dead. Well, I'm glad you're not. I'm glad you're not. But God's thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace, thoughts of love. One day, God is going to say to Jesus, Son, go gather my children home, and I'll be on His mind then. As well. The trumpet's going to sound. Jesus is going to come through enemy territory to rescue His people. And I'll be on His mind. Lastly, God's care speaks of His dealings with us. Speaks of His dealings with us. Many have a very warped view of care. They tend to think that someone doesn't care if they don't give them everything they want. Well, you don't care. I'm glad that God in His care does not give me everything I want. Why doesn't God give me everything I want? Because He cares. Because He cares. Many seem to think that someone does not care if they're not allowed to do everything that they want to do. But I'm glad that God cares enough for me that He does not let me do whatever I want to do. I'm glad that God cares enough for me to say, no, you're not doing that. I'm glad that God cares enough not only to say, no, you're not doing that. He puts a barrier or grabs a hold and says, listen to me, you're not doing that. Do we say, well, God doesn't care? No, He does those things because He does care. His dealings with us. Think of the acts that you and I have been spared from because He cares. Because He cares. God in His care rebukes me. God speaks to us. You and I that are saved. He speaks to us by the indwelling Spirit. He can speak encouraging words. He can speak words of comfort. And He can speak words of rebuke. But no matter what words He speaks, no matter what form they take, it's because He cares. It's because He cares. God chastens His own. Hebrews chapter 12 makes that very plain. Why does He do that? Because He cares. None of us would be here tonight if God did not chasten us. If God just let us go, do what we want. We'd have ruined our life a long time ago. But God cares. Because He cares, He rebukes and chastens. God in His care sends trials into our lives. People will say, I don't understand. This person has served God all their life and this is what happens. Well, what you need to grab hold of is He careth for you. Whatever God does, He does so out of care. Notice verse 10 of our text. But the God of all grace, that's in contrast to the devil, the God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Why did He allow them to suffer a while? To perfect them, to establish them, to strengthen, to settle them. And I believe this is what is being referred to in verse 12. If you look down toward the end of that verse, it says, this is the true grace of God. This is the true grace of God. God allows you to suffer in order to perfect you, in order to establish you, in order to strengthen and settle you. That is, He does these things because He cares. This is the true grace of God. Were it not for the Lord's care, where would we be? Where would we be? We've run out of time, but I've got to read this. Psalm 124. Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord cares. And were it not for His care, where would we be? I know one thing for sure. Wouldn't be here. Think of what God has spared us from through His amazing care. So get a hold of those words. He careth for you. The Lord hath been mindful of us. And go home with those words. Grab hold of those words every day. Believe them with conviction. The Lord cares for me. I am relevant to the Lord. The Lord has an interest in me. It's all due to the grace, the mercy, and the love of God. Aren't you glad that you have a God that cares? Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.